Well, good morning. It is good to be here. I'm falling apart, so give me half a second. There we go. I hate it when that happens. It is great to be back on your campus. When I was a prospective seminarian, I came to this campus years ago and prayed hard about whether this was the place God would have me come for my theological training, and at that time it was not. But it is good to be back today and good to be with you. It's been an honor to have the Pattersons in our worship services at First Baptist Nashville from time to time. And I bring you greetings from the mother church of our convention. I give you warnings also from a fellow seminarian, now graduated from seminary, to study hard. I have 139 ordained ministers in my congregation. There are some Sundays when I look out, as I did the first time I saw your president there, and there were five Southern Baptist Seminary presidents in attendance that morning. You know, sometimes you say, why didn't I study a little bit harder for this message? So study hard now while you have the opportunity. Apply yourself. You never know who's going to show up one day in your worship services. Well, I bring you those greetings today, and with a deep honor to be here again with my friend, Alan Mosley. He was right across the hallway from me when I moved into the dormitory at Samford. Was one of the first faces I put on in terms of a new friend there. Encouraged me, challenged me as a freshman. He was a couple of years ahead of me. Encouraged me to get involved in the H-Day program, which was Samford's opportunity for student preachers to go out and preach in the area. Dr. Reed and I used to go together as we would go around the countryside. We always had to go to Uncle Mort's for breakfast first on those mornings, which was a little place to eat breakfast before the students would go preach. So it's great to be back. Good to see John Davis again. He was in the music program there. I say that because the text of Scripture that I want to preach from this morning speaks to these relationships and speaks to the friendships, and speaks to seminary presidents and seminary professors, and speaks to those of you who will one day find your places of ministry after you graduate and leave this place. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture in the book of Proverbs. I call it the friend chapter, Proverbs chapter 27. And I want to bring this word to you today from verse 17, a passage that you can probably quote without even looking to the text. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I like the King James reading of it best. As iron sharpens iron, so a man's friends lift his countenance. That's important. Those are great words, and we're going to look at them in some detail for just a few moments, and then I want to demonstrate some things for you today that I think will help us remember the importance of iron sharpening iron. When I think about the relationships that I've had in my past and those who have nurtured my faith, I think of grandparents and I think of their generation of Sunday school teachers and workers and leaders in our church who, from the time I can remember hearing their voices and still to this day look back and remember some of the heroes of my faith journey. And I hear J.V. McQueen, a man who's gone on to be with the Lord years and years ago, but would always touch my blonde toe head on Sunday mornings and rub it this way and say, well, Dr. Frankie, are you going to the mission field this week? Little words like that that would always be planted. I can remember the blue-haired ladies who wore tennis shoes in our church that nurtured me in Sunday school lessons. And sometimes as they would hold up those teaching pictures and show me pictures of Jesus, I was about as amazed at the skin that hung down from their arm as I was the pictures. But still, they nurtured me and they cared for me and they loved me and they helped me understand something at an early age about the love and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I remember great pastors who were pastors in our churches, and they seemed to give time to young children. And as a young boy, I understood some things about the faith that was going to be mine just by watching these great men of God. I was saved in a revival at our church. Junior Hill was preaching, and if you've heard him preach, you understand how you could come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I responded, and shortly after that, understood that God was calling me to preach. And a godly deacon named Bill Stewart came up during the receiving line that morning and took my hand and said, Frankie, if God has called you to preach, you need to preach next week, so have a sermon ready. And he took me to the Birmingham City Jail to preach my first message to a captive audience. And it was a good experience. But it was iron sharpening iron. I think of college professors. I think of seminary professors. I think of my first experiences in the year I was in Las Vegas when I was as discouraged as you could ever imagine somebody being discouraged in ministry. I had gone with great hopes of changing Sin City. I mean, if you're going to go fishing, you go where the fish are. And for the first year, our little mission church had two additions, me and my wife. I was glad she joined, but there was no one else there for the first year. And I would go to everything the state convention offered by way of encouraging and training, and they had an Andy Anderson Growth Spiral Conference. I remember attending that after being in Las Vegas for about a year, and Andy Anderson told us that if we would double our enrollment, we would double our size, and if we would get more space, we'd have people to fill it. And he went through this whole process and just demonstrated it and diagrammed it. I was so discouraged. I drove home after that, and as I made my way across town, I passed a service station that also doubled as a rider truck rental place. And they had a special. $100 down gets you a rider truck one way anywhere you want to go. And I pulled around and made a U-turn, and I wrote out a check for $100, and I reserved a rider truck because I was so exhausted. I was so discouraged. Nothing was happening that I thought was supposed to happen in my church. And I talked to my wife about resigning, and we carefully wrote out a resignation letter for her to give to the hospital, and I carefully worded my resignation letter and had it ready to go. We talked to my parents, and we talked to her parents. I'm sure when we got off the phone, both our parents talked to each other and said, "They're not coming here." I'm sure those kind of conversations happened. And on the Saturday before I was going to go read my resignation, our mother, and Lori's mother, called and said, "You know, you ought to give it about 6 more months and just see if God will do something." Now, I didn't hear trumpets and I didn't hear angels singing, and I know God has used donkeys in the past to speak. I don't know why he chose my mother-in-law. I'm going to talk to him about that one day. But it was as if I heard God speak that day. "Why don't you stay 6 months and see if God will do something?" And you know what? God did something. And it was iron sharpening iron, the whole experience. When we pause and when we let God use the people that God has put close to us, God can do some things in our hearts and in our lives that we may miss otherwise. Listen to what this passage says, as I understand the words in it. "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So a friend lifts the face," or lifts the countenance of his friend. The Hebrew word there for face is that little word we pronounce panim. It means face. It means this part of our body that God has given to us. You know, as I understand the text, it means that if you've got good friends, it's going to make your face look better. Some of you could use a better friend, I think, from time to time. You get a good friend who comes along beside you, and they encourage you, and they nurture you, and they help you, and it kind of lifts your countenance. You feel better, and your face shows it. Another way, another shade of meaning for that word panim is the word perspective. A friend helps you see things better. You may be discouraged and you may be downhearted, and a friend comes along and says, "You know, it's not always that bad," and they begin to paint a better picture, and soon a friend helps you see things in front of you better that way. They change your perspective. Friends come along and they help you see the future better. This is why it's important that you pick good friends, because as you pick your friends, you pick your future sometimes. God puts godly men and women in your path, and God lets you rub shoulders with some folks right now. It's making a difference in your future based on what's happening to you today. Now, one man sharpens another, it says, and our look, our perception, our future are all there. Let's take this passage for just a second, and let's think about it this way. I want you to think about the dangers of dullness, the dangers of being spiritually dull. God puts friends in your life to sharpen you. Why? Because God knows it is not good for you to be lonely, to be alone. We see the first time God said this isn't good, it was when man was alone. So God comes along and God gives us friends to sharpen us, because he knows that spiritual dullness isn't good for us either. Here's some things that I see as a characteristic, if you will, of a life that's spiritually dull. First of all, when you think about being spiritually dull, you don't make a good cut anymore. It's not precise. It's not accurate. A physician would never dream of using a dull blade when he goes into surgery. It's important to have a sharp tool because you have to be precise with the incision. You don't want to cause more damage. You want to be exact. You want to cut well. And when our lives are spiritually dull, we lose the ability to make a good cut. We miss some things. We leave jagged edges. We cause more damage sometimes. Second thing is related to that. When you think about spiritual dullness, when something's dull, you'll overcompensate with it. Let me show you something about this. It's the wrong case. Excuse me. I'll get back to that one in a second. Here we go. You take a dull knife blade, for example. All right? You take a dull knife blade and you're trying to carve a piece of wood or you're whittling away or something like that. And if this blade is dull, you're going to overcompensate to cut. And you're going to push harder and harder. And you might cut your leg off if you're not careful. You might cut a hole in your britches or skirt or what. Watch out. You might be sitting there cutting so hard and all of a sudden look like this when you're through. You don't want to use dull blades. Here's the third danger, and this is a serious danger, I'm telling you. Spiritual dullness sometimes is something we just learn to accept. We think it's supposed to be that way. We think, well, this is just normal. We're dull, and we're not going to change. There's not going to be anything new here. And we get used to that, and we think somehow we can still operate in our ministries dull and spiritually dull. You don't have your quiet time. You don't spend your time alone with God. When you're discouraged and you're depressed, you're going to be in lots and lots of trouble. And you try to get a sermon up on Saturday night when you've not been in between the pages the rest of the week, it's going to be difficult there. You're not going to be able to do it. And let me tell you, your people out there are going to be smart enough to know it. And even if they weren't, the Spirit of God's going to be strong enough to know it. And you're going to have to spend time to stay sharp. I looked in the commentaries. My office looks like most pastors' offices, and I was surprised at how little the commentaries give to the text, Proverbs 27:17. There's not a lot there. They say things like, it's important to have friends. Well, thanks, I kind of figured that. I called one of those ordained ministers in my congregation, Dr. Gene Skelton. He's in his 80s, and he is such a godly, godly man. And I said, Dr. Skelton, can you help me understand something about this passage? And he said, well, Pastor, as you know. Isn't that perfect? Isn't that great? He could have said, well, Pastor, if you'd only had as... I've had, you'd have known this. But he assumed I already knew, or at least made me feel like I already knew. He sharpened me just a little bit right there, a word of grace. And he said, Pastor, as you know, in this day and time, the Iron Age, the iron was the hardest thing available, and there wasn't anything to sharpen it except the hardest material there. So whenever you're going to sharpen something, you've got to use the hardest materials you can find. And he talked about repartee, the sharp answer. And he talked about spiritually honing one another and bringing out a sharp edge. And sometimes a sharp response or a sharp word is important. But that as iron gets against iron, it begins to bring out that edge. Let me show you some things today that I think are going to be helpful for you to remember this sermon, and that's the important thing. Doesn't matter if you remember who preached it, but I want you to remember this message. I thought this was a knife sharpener, but somebody told me the proper word for it is a steel. Right, it's a steel. And this steel, Alan, Dr. Miller, I'd let you examine this if we had more time. It's old. I bought this at an antique place. This steel is at least 75 years old, if not older than that. It's been around a while. This knife, by comparison, is only about 20 years old. It's like a young buck here. Well, listen to this. I want you to hear what friendship sounds like. Listen carefully. Isn't that great? You think I've lost my mind. I'm not. Listen to this. I'm not kidding. Listen. I'll get it closer. This is what friendship sounds like. Yeah. And see, some of you are young, and some of you have had some experience and some maturity, and as iron sharpens iron, so one man lifts the face of his friend. And that's exactly what friendship ought to be like. We have the chance to rub up against one another, and we get sharper every time. Now, let me tell you something that's amazing about this. If I keep on and keep on doing this, this turns into a magnet. I didn't realize that until the other day when I picked this up, and there were gym clips stuck to it. You see, We have a lot of different debates going on right now in our Southern Baptist life, some theological. Some people are talking about Calvinism versus Arminianism. I'm going to get in real trouble here with you theologians here, but let me share with you something about this. As we continue rubbing up against each other, we get sharper and we pick up more people in the process. See, you go back historically, and Southern Baptists, when we formed ourselves, we decided to put those differences aside and work together on the commonalities. And as long as we stay together in the Great Commission, we're going to be okay with this. We rub up against each other, we get sharper all the while, and the kingdom of God grows brighter. Well, a couple of other things here. This is good stuff here. Hang on. Here's my favorite. You know what this is? These are sheep shears. They ought to give these to you when you graduate from seminary, because you're going to need them out there. You're going to need some of these. These ought to be standard issue at your graduation. You're going to have to shear some sheep once in a while. Now, you can only skin a sheep one time, but you can shear them a bunch of times, and you have to know how to do that. Now, these were in an antique store, and they're real old, too. They're at least 60 years old, if not older than that. And they had gathered rust all over these blades. I have not taken a file to these blades to sharpen them. All I've done for the last several weeks is I've done this number right here. That's what friendship sounds like too. And see, as these blades go against each other, the rust is falling off. And as these blades continue to do that, they're getting sharper in the process. And that's what friendship sounds like. And some of you may see today that your best friend is your spouse. If you're married, your best friend ought to be your spouse, nobody else. You sharpen each other in the things that you do in your ministries together. Some of you are going to be standing one day with a minister of music, and your ministries ought to be just like that. You can do a whole lot more with each other than you can fighting. And you know, as a denomination and as we look at the kingdom, we realize we really need each other. There's people that have different gifts and people that have different passions and people that have different callings, but we're all united by our faith in Christ, and we really ought to stay together like this and do the work. I can shear more sheep if I've got this blade and it's bonded together. I can do a much better job with my sheep if I've got somebody to help me than if I try to take one of these apart and shear a sheep this way. It just won't work that way. Now, you can put this together. You don't want to do that. You want to use it the way it's supposed to be used. Oh. Let me see here. I got just two more here. This is the wrong one. I've got an old file. Here's a rasp. Somebody called it. And a little piece of metal that's getting a sharp edge on the end of it right there. And if you just took this and go over and over and over and flip it around, this is going to get sharper and sharper and sharper as you do that. Now, I believe that sometimes God puts some rasps in our church for us. And we get the privilege of rubbing up against them sometimes. Why? Because God knows that there's some rough edges on each one of us in here. Some people call it sandpaper, and there's some sandpaper folks in my church, there's some in your church, and we rub up against them, and the more we rub, the sharper we get. Now, that's important. You're going to wonder sometimes when you run into those people who have the spiritual gift of antagonism, you're going to wonder what's happening there. But remember that God is faithful, and he who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to carry it out in the day of Christ Jesus, and some of that gives you the opportunity of rubbing up against somebody. And God does a great work in your life. You're going to be pastoring a church, or you're going to be ministering in a church, or you're going to be on a mission field one day for one of two reasons. One is because God is going to do something through you in that place. The other reason is because God is going to do something in you in that place. And some of that's that rubbing. Here's the last one. Last one's a little bit bigger. That's why I've got a stool up here. And man, you try carrying this on an airplane. Last one's this anvil right here. Now, follow me on this, because this really makes a lot of sense. I went to a blacksmith shop in preparation for this text, and I said, tell me about iron sharpening iron. And the guy, he kind of laughed. He said, you must be a preacher. I said, yeah. He's a Baptist himself. So he took me into a shop, and he had these black hands from all the iron work he'd been working on, and he had an apron on. Everything was black. His face was just black. And he carries me over, and he says, now, in the old days, you would take a hammer and you'd take a fire, of course, and you'd take the anvil and you'd heat up what you're working on in the fire, you'd bring it over and you'd hit on it, you know, and you'd get that edge down just real fine, and usually they'd do it about three times, because by that time the piece of metal needed to be heated up again. They'd take it back over and they'd hit it again a few more times over here and try to get the edge nice and sharp. He says, today it's different. Today we've got automated machines. And he carried me over to this big press. And it has a little place. And he says, you can stick this in there and step on this foot button right here. And man, this hammer just goes 90 to nothing over there. And he said, you know, that's a lot like what the world is today. He said, there's so much stress in our lives. There's so many pressures. He says, we no longer have somebody just hitting us this way. He says, now we're over here in this machine getting the tar beat out of us over and over again. And I thought, you know, that'll preach. Now, here's a couple of things that I've observed on this. And I think these are important issues here. None of you in this room are the fire. You need to remember that. You are not the fire. The fire represents the pressures and the hot times and the tough times we go through. None of you are the fire. God never called you to be the fire, not in that sense. Here's the other thing. None of you are the hammer. That's not your calling. If anyone is entitled to hold this hammer, it is the master craftsman himself. But it is not us. But in a world where there is fire and where there are hammers, we must be anvils. We've got to be the supportive piece down here so that when the pressures come in, we're supporting down there so that we get a nice sharp edge on our friends. Now, let me show you something else. I know you can't see it, but right here it says patented March 13th, 1894. This anvil is over 100 years old. And it hasn't changed very much in 100 years. It's got a little rust on it, but it's solid. It hasn't cracked. It hasn't fallen apart. And it's good to know that our best friend is the same way. Jesus hadn't changed a bit. Now, here's some things I would say kind of in closing here. You can use this as a weapon if you want to. In fact, I can't check on the airplane without putting this in my suitcase. If I try to put this in my carry-on bag, they think this is a weapon. You can use this as a weapon, or you can use it to bring out a sharp edge on somebody. You can use this as a weapon. You can put the blades together and stab somebody. You can yank them apart and cut one another. Or you can find that there's unity in the body, and God will honor it. Right here. You can throw your weight around and hurt somebody, or you can be there to support and encourage and cushion the blows of life. What are you going to do with your ministry? Here's a closing word from God's Word. If you look back at this text this morning, here's some quick things that I would see in this. We need each other for a keen spiritual edge. We need each other to bring out the sharpness in each other, the keen spiritual edge. Second thing is, we need each other for encouragement. Third thing, we need each other for comfort. A fourth thing is, we need each other to cover and to balance one another. Minister of music and a pastor, you need each other this way. Seminary students who are in classes together, you need each other in all these ways. The churches where you preach, the body of Christ, everybody in there needs each other this way to sharpen each other, encourage each other, comfort each other, make balance so that nothing slips through the crack. Two ideas. Your choice of friends is critical. It is absolutely critical because iron is going to sharpen iron. It's going to change the way you perceive your future. Last idea is this. Your choice to friend is critical. Let's make it a verb for a second. Your choice to friend someone is critical. You might know somebody today who's discouraged. You might know somebody who just doesn't understand the future. They have a hard time seeing it. You may know somebody right now who's going through the tough times. You may be doing it yourself. You may know somebody who's getting a little theologically confused over here. Your choice to friend is critical. May God bless you. May He bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His Word today. May He give you peace and power and strength in your ministry. Amen.